My dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious, beloved seminarians, brothers and sisters in Christ. Today is the 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time, but we're also celebrating World Mission Sunday. So I'd like to begin my reflections with a little reflection on the missions. First of all, I'd like to welcome back Monsignor Rogers, the former pastor of the Cathedral Parish, who's now in his retirement, the director of the Office of the Propagation of the Faith, which is the mission office. He's promoting mission awareness and missionary cooperation here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So, Monsignor, welcome back. We're glad to have you here tonight. And on this side, that's Father Dennis Gill, the current pastor with him, in case you don't know. And on this side, we have some of our missionary priests who come to us from other countries, and in a sense, we're their mission, or they promote missions in their religious orders and communities. So we're really grateful for your work and for your witness to us here this evening. I'm 70 years old, and when I was a boy, everybody in Catholic school wanted to be a missionary. That was true about the girls, and it was true about the boys. There was something heroic about giving up your ordinary life and going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a land far away. And back in those days, because travel was not so easy, when people went to be missionaries, let's say, for example, in Papua New Guinea, which was served by the order I belong to, they didn't come home for 10 years. And even before that, they didn't come home ever in their life. So it was a great act of heroic generosity to go off and be a missionary. Now, I wonder how many of our young people today in our Catholic schools or just anywhere ever think about being a missionary. I doubt that there are many at all. And one of the reasons for that is probably we don't have a sense that mission or missionaries are needed, that somehow God's going to take care of all that, and our own role in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ is not all that important. Now, it's a good thing that our ancestors didn't think that, or you and I wouldn't be Christians, right? All the early Christians were Jews. They were all in what we call the Holy Land today, and if they had just stayed home, Christianity would have been a nice asterisk in history, but not the force for good and for conversion that it is in the world today. You know, the Catholic Church, which was at that time maybe 200 or 300 people after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has now become a community of 1.2 billion Catholics. In addition to that, there are another billion Christians who aren't Catholics. And in a population maybe of 7 billion people in the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been known and embraced by many, many people. And the reason for that is because of the generosity of missionaries, people who thought that the gospel of Jesus was so important that they were able and willing to leave everything behind, including their families, to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that I hear complained about in our time is that the generations, the younger generations, don't go to church anymore. And I think that's true, isn't it, for the most part? And why is that the case? Why is it that the young people don't go to church anymore? We have many reasons that we give for that. The most recent reason is the sex abuse scandal in the church. And, you know, a lot of people have been hurt by these horrible acts of abuse by priests and others. And people sometimes don't go to church because of that scandal. But if you look at the situation historically, we see that there's been a diminishment of interest in going to church for the past 40 years. And the reason we're noticing it now, in ways we did notice it 20 years ago, is that old people like me are dying out. And because of that, the pews are less full. more obviously empty. But the hemorrhaging of membership in the church has been going on for the last 40 or 50 years. And you know why? It's because people like us, especially my generation, have not lived the gospel with enthusiasm and joy as though we really believe it to be true. And you can't pass on to others what you don't have yourself. Listen to what St. Paul says at the end of our second reading, which was from the first letter of St. Paul to the Thessalonians. He says this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction." And it was this conviction that led the 12 apostles and the disciples to leave Jerusalem and the Holy Land and preach the gospel to the known world of their time. And that's the missionary dimension of the Catholic Church. So, you've got to change this, you know. I hope that you young parents with young children will encourage your daughters and your sons to think about giving themselves to the Lord as missionaries. And all of us here should support the missionaries of the church by our prayers and our personal support and care. And some of us here, if we don't have responsibilities that would keep us from doing this, should volunteer as missionaries. You know, missionaries don't have to be priests and nuns. You have lay missionaries doing wonderful work throughout the church in the world today. So there'll be a collection after, at the usual time at Mass today, for the missions. And you know, we always put our money where our mouth is, at least we should, or put our money where our heart is. So you should be very generous so that the missionaries who now preach the gospel can be supported not only by our prayers, but by our concrete financial help and support. The mission collection has been historically the largest collection of any special collection in the United States. So, you know, the people of the church have been very, very generous to the missions. So thank you, missionaries, and do all you can to support our missions. Now that's sermon number one. I'm going to give you four sermons today. I'm going to talk now about the opening prayer, and then I'm going to talk about the first reading and the gospel together. So it's just two more sermons. Okay, the opening prayer. As you've heard me say many times, those of you who are regulars here, the opening prayers in the Latin church, the Roman Rite, are wonderful summaries of important theological concepts sometimes. At least, I think all the time, but especially noticeable sometimes. And one of those prayers is the opening prayer for Mass today. Listen to what we said. Now, I was speaking the words, but we're also supposed to be praying these words in our hearts and to mean them. This is the prayer. Almighty, ever-living God, grant that we may always conform our wills to yours. Grant that we may always conform our will to yours. Now, what is a will? It's a desire to do something. I will it to be so means I want it to happen. And in this prayer, we're asking God to work his wonder in our life so that the things we want are what God wills, that we conform ourselves to his desires for us. Now, it sounds like a simple concept, but it's a very difficult thing to do, especially in our culture. You know, one of the characteristics of American culture in the 21st century is that we like to be autonomous individuals who do what we want, when we want to do it, and how we want to do it. Freedom is one of the great themes in our American history. And generally by freedom, people think that it means I do what I want when I want to, and no one's going to get in the way of doing that. And to be an American means that we're free to do what we want. Now, I love being an American. I think it's a very important thing, and it's a great gift from God to be members of our community here in the United States. But to be autonomous is to deny Christian reality. The word autonomous comes from two Greek words which mean to self-govern, to be the source of the law ourselves. So instead of conforming ourselves to what God wants, an autonomous person does what she or he wants to do ourselves. You know, rather than submitting ourselves or conforming our wills to God, we want to do it our way. This was the original sin of Adam and Eve. They wanted to be like God. They didn't want to be obedient. They didn't want to conform their will to what God wanted. And it's a temptation that all of us face today. And so I hope you mean it when you say this prayer. You know, Lord, help us to desire what you desire. And that's really important because human beings always do what they want to do. I realize that every time I go on a diet. You know, I say I want to go on a diet, but after about 2 weeks, I want to eat. And the reason I don't succeed in my diet is because I don't really want to do that. I want to eat. It's true about smoking, right? It's true about drinking. It's true about so many things that we do what we want. So if you want to be good, it's important not that you do what God wants, but that you want to do what God wants. You want to conform your will to the will of God. And so we ask God to give us that kind of deep desire to do the good and to do what he wills for us. And we know that's where happiness lies, right? Happiness lies in conformity to the will of God and not in autonomy of ourselves. So we try to teach that to ourselves and to our children. And it's very difficult today because we want to do it my way. So let's look at today's scripture readings. The gospel is that famous passage where Jesus tells his disciples to render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar and to God the things that belong to God. And today's first reading from the Old Testament, from the book of the prophet Isaiah, is a set piece to help us prepare to understand the gospel. And if you look at this reading and you understand its background, you see that this is rather astonishing. When I say the word Messiah, what do you think of? I don't want you to raise your hands, but you know, it's a word used by the Jewish people to designate the person that God chooses to be the Redeemer of his people. Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. Jesus is the Messiah. The Latin word for Messiah is Christos. So the word Christ means Messiah, Jesus the Savior. Okay? In this passage from the prophet Isaiah, God applies that word to a pagan king, Cyrus the king of Persia, who, led by God, freed the Jewish people from slavery in Babylon and let them return to Jerusalem. Messiah, pagan king, how is that possible? Listen to what God says through the prophet. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, that's the word for Messiah, Cyrus. I have called you by name, giving you a title, though you knew me not. He didn't know that he was being led by the one true God. But God chose this pagan king, without the pagan king knowing it, to be the person who saved his people from slavery in Babylon. Second point. I chose you for the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen one. Now, God loves his people, his chosen people, and you and I have been blessed by our baptism to be grafted on to the people of Israel, and we are also God's chosen people today. But this reading is telling us that God doesn't just work through the church, God works through human history, and in some unusual ways, to bring us to salvation. In this particular case, working through a Persian pagan king, but always for the good of his people. Third point. It is I, God says, who arm you, though you know me not. So that people may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. You know, God is saying, despite what's going on in the world, and it looks like people are doing things on their own, that God is the Lord of history, and he is the one who is behind all that's going on, working out the plan of salvation in his mysterious way. Now, this reading tells us a number of things, that God works through secular events. It's not just in the church that God works, but God works in the political world in which we live. In this particular case, a Persian king. So God is at work in our time in the political situations in which we find ourselves. Can you believe that? That God works through those politicians. Mr. Green, what do you think of that? Bill Green's here. He was a member of city council, now is running the school board. So God is working in all those mysterious ways in the political forces around us. And if that's the case, it's important for us to acknowledge that that's a very noble place to be a politician, to work in helping people come together and working out our common problems can be an active part of the plan of God. But it's also important for politicians to know that what authority they have is borrowed from God. Now, God is the one who is behind it all. And it's really important for those who are our political servants, you know, we call our politicians servants of the people, to understand that they don't have this on their own authority, but their authority is somehow a participation in the authority of God. And for them to be very careful because of that, and to be very grateful to be part of God's plan in those kind of unique and special ways. So that's all preparation for today's gospel reading. So let's go to today's gospel reading. And in order to understand it, we also have to understand the background here. You know, there's two groups of people that are trying to trip up Jesus in this reading. One group is the Pharisees. We've heard of them a lot in scriptures. They were the Jewish people who were most serious about being Jews, who were very careful to keep the laws, and who opposed the Roman occupying forces in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. The other group mentioned here are the Herodians, which were the followers of King Herod, who was a puppet king put in place by the Romans. So these two groups are opposed to one another, furiously opposed to one another. One group supported the Roman tax, the Herodians, and the others, the Pharisees, opposed it, because they saw it somehow as participating in this political oppression and, as I'll mention a bit later, in idolatry. But nonetheless, these two groups came together to oppose Jesus. Now, what does this tell us? Well, one thing it tells us is if we're a follower of Jesus, everybody hates us. You know, to be a follower of Jesus means you don't put party politics first. Whether you're a Pharisee or Herodian, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, you know, that God comes first. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us in this reading. So these two groups come to Jesus and flatter him, try to trick him up and tell him, you know, everybody knows you're a truthful man and that everything you say is true and that you don't honor people's position, but you're always honest in everything you say. And because of this, we have a question. Is it legitimate to pay the poll tax to Caesar? Now, the poll tax was imposed on the Jews at the time of the Roman occupation. And the poll tax consisted of a denarius, which was a Roman coin. And the Roman coin was stamped with two things, with the image of Tiberius Caesar on it, and also on the other side with a description of who he was. And the description said, Tiberius, August son of the August divine Augustus, high priest. In other words, Tiberius, the emperor, was saying that he was the son of a god, the previous emperor, Caesar Augustus, and was the true high priest. This was stamped on the Roman coin, which was what you paid the poll tax with. Now, the Pharisees took seriously the first commandment, which is, I am the Lord your God. You shall not have strange gods before me. And then it goes on to forbid images that could be worshipped as false gods. So for the Jewish people who were serious to even hold one of those coins that claimed that Tiberius was the son of a pagan god would be an act of participation in false worship, idolatry. And so the Pharisees said, you can't even touch those coins, let alone pay them. And the Herodians, since they were part of the tribe that was sponsored by the Romans, said that you should pay the poll tax. And so Jesus was being asked to choose, choose between those who rejected the Roman authority and to choose those who favored the Roman authority. In other words, he would lose in either case, right? He would either have the Roman authority against him or have the faithful Jewish people against him. And so Jesus, wise son of God that he is, said to them, well, show me the coin. He didn't have one himself because he was a faithful Jew and he wouldn't carry a Roman coin with that image on it in his pocket. And they came up with one. I don't know which group had it, whether it was the Herodians or the Pharisees, it doesn't say. And Jesus says, well, whose image is on that? And they said, well, it's Caesar Augustus. And then Jesus said that famous line, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but then give to God what belongs to God. Now, one thing I'm disappointed in today's scripture reading is it didn't say the next line. There's one more line that's very important, and that line is they were astonished by what Jesus said. And it's important that you and I should be astonished by what Jesus says here. We've heard it before, so we don't get astonished by it at all. But Jesus is not really giving a very clear answer. He's telling us what we should do. We should give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but he doesn't tell us what belongs to Caesar. Nor does he tell us what belongs to God. But I think we can figure it out. You know, that coin was stamped with the image of Tiberius Caesar. You and I are stamped with the image of the Holy Trinity. Now, in our baptism, you and I have been made sons in the Son. And we've been marked. When you were confirmed, we talked about the sacrament of confirmation. It gives you an indelible mark. Well, it's like being stamped with an image of not Caesar, but God. So you give the coin to Caesar, but you give yourself to God. The coin isn't very much, but yourself is everything. So Jesus is saying, we don't owe Caesar very much. And at the same time, we go, oh God, everything. Now, how does this play out in our personal lives? Well, when you vote, do you vote for your party or do you vote for God? You have to make a decision. Who do you choose? Unfortunately, I think most of us in contemporary 21st century America are more Herodians than we are Pharisees. You know, the Herodians were those who compromised. They were collaborators with the Roman culture. And most of us are collaborators with the culture in which we find ourselves. We're always giving in, giving up our Christian identity and giving in. And this is especially true of our Catholic politicians. I mean, it's the great temptation of Catholic politicians to say, well, I hold one thing, but my people that I represent hold another. So I personally believe this, but I can't impose what I believe on other people. In other words, they choose Caesar rather than to choose God. Now, there are a lot of good exceptions to that, but they're heroic people, very heroic people. But it isn't just politicians, it's members of political parties. It's also people who say, my country, right or wrong. I mean, that's a silly thing to say. We can be very proud of being Americans even when our country's wrong. But that's like saying, I love my mother whether she's drunk or whether she's sober. That's true, but it's always better if your mother is sober, right, than if she's drunk. And we have to love our country in that same kind of way. And we have to challenge our country to take care of the poor, to handle the immigration issue. We have to oppose abortion. We have to stand firm with the Gospels on the meaning of marriage. I mean, there's so many things that we're tempted to collaborate on that are contrary to the plan of God. And although God does work through government and in culture and in history and is actually the Lord of it all ultimately, He calls you and I in today's gospel and in our daily life to render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, respect and honor and obedience when it's possible. But we are citizens of heaven more than we are citizens of any place here on earth. Now, in the past, most of us who were Americans didn't think we had to make those choices, right? It was so much easier to be a Catholic 20 or 30 years ago, where we lived in a culture that was basically, at least on the surface, a culture that supported the Judeo-Christian way of looking at things. But that has changed in a tremendous kind of way. And into that change, the Lord has blessed us with a gospel. 2 weeks before the election, I guess, or maybe 2.5 weeks before the election, no, 2 weeks before the election, on how we need to vote. We need to vote our conscience rather than our party. And if we do that, we will give glory to God. And in the end, it's important for us to embrace what St. Paul says at the end of this letter to the Thessalonians, when he said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word alone, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction." May God lead us through our conviction to embrace, in a day-to-day way, the challenge of the gospel.